Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we are an assembly of sinners. Corrupt, depraved, lost, and without hope of salvation apart from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we are here because you have called us and we have responded with repentance and faith. We are trusting in Jesus Christ and in him alone for our salvation, and that's why we're here in this assembly today. Because he has called us and we have answered. You have called us, and we have come. Meet with us. Strengthen us in our faith. Help us to become ever more like Jesus Christ. Glorify him in this assembly and in each individual's life. And we pray this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 15, verse 14 through verse 21. Let's hear our God as he speaks to us through his inerrant word. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient. In mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, thank you. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Let's turn to the confession of our faith, chapter 25 in the Westminster Confession of the Church. We use this a lot. We should be very familiar with it. Again, under this heading, we do not exhaust all the teachings of the Word of God, but we do touch on a number of the main points as they pertain to this heading of the church. So we will confess to God our faith by means of this chapter.
The Catholic or universal church, which is invisible, consists of a whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ and head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and that are true enemies of the world of Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Unto this Catholic visible church, Christ hath given the ministry, oracles, and ordinances of God, Catholic Church have been sometimes more, sometimes less visible, and particular churches, which are members of, are more or less pure, according as the doctrine of the Gospel is taught and embraced, ordinances administered, and public worship performed more or less clearly limited. But the purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error, and so degenerated, as to become no churches of Christ, but synagogues of Satan. Nevertheless, there shall be always a church on earth to worship God according to his will. There is no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof.
Our scripture lesson is found in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 66, verses 18 through 21. We have 2 weeks left to Isaiah. You're just quivering to finally get it over with, right? Let's hear God's word. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lud, who draw the bow, and Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off, who have not heard my fame, nor seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to Yahweh out of the nations, on horses and in chariots and in litters, on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says Yahweh, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of Yahweh. And I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says Yahweh. May the reading of his word be blessed by him. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for our time together this morning. And we give you thanks that you have spoken to us a number of times already. Continue to speak to us as we come to your word, to study it, to seek to understand it, and to have the direction that we need how to live our lives in a manner that glorifies you. Not only how to, but why. And we pray that we would receive that from you this morning. We pray for the churches of Christ here in our city and ask that you would strengthen them and encourage them. Help us together, Father, to bring the gospel to the lost of our city, that we might see many come to faith in Christ. Glorify Christ here in this assembly, we pray. In his name, amen. This section switches from, as you can see in your English Bibles, from a poetic section to a narrative section. And that's why it's not laid out in poetic form in your modern English translations. Of course, if you have an old King James, you couldn't tell that because it's every verse is a separate paragraph. But any modern translation will lay that out for you. There's also, however, in this narrative, an extremely important word. It's the very first word, for. It's not, this little narrative is not just dropped out of heaven onto this page with totally disconnected from what's gone on before or what will follow. The for does refer back to at least verse 17, if not the preceding section. For God will do certain things, the things that he will do, upon those who have sanctified themselves to eat pigs and worship idols. He will do these things to them, that he will consume them, because he knows their thoughts and their works. When we are judged, we are not just judged for our actions. We are also judged for our words, and for our thoughts, and for our feelings. Because the commandments of God do not merely address our external actions. That was the problem for the Pharisees. They thought that as long as they did not physically engage in adultery, then they had not violated the commandment not to commit the sin of adultery. And the Apostle Paul makes it perfectly clear that he became aware that he was a sinner by the 10th commandment. Because the 10th commandment makes it abundantly clear it's not stealing or murdering or adulterating that's the problem. It's coveting. That's your thought life. You might covet and then steal. You might covet and then have adultery. You might covet and then murder, but coveting came first. It addresses our thoughts. We're told to love the Lord our God. And if we don't love Him, that's a sin. That's a feeling. And God knows not merely our actions, but our thoughts and our feelings. Remember the first judgment? The first worldwide judgment? The thoughts of man were continually toward evil. So the judgment that comes in verse 17 comes about because God, as He says, I know their works and I know their thoughts. And hence I will judge them. I will gather the nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. Now, this is not necessarily gathering the nations for judgment on Israel, but that is a part of it. That happened in around the year 600, actually over several times in that time period, around 605, around 600, and then around 586, when Nebuchadnezzar had lost his patience. Of course, earlier than that, an Assyrian king bragged about how he had caged up Hezekiah in Jerusalem like a bird in a cage. Even Shishak, the Egyptian pharaoh, had come up, and the golden shields that Solomon had made had been removed, carried off to Egypt, and replaced with bronze ones. It's like your gold coin taken and you get a bronze penny back. This has happened numerous times, and then it happened again from 70 AD. That's true. In the coming in judgment, and yet seeing the glory of God as these nations judge, but there's another element. And that other element is hinted at in that phrase, but it's developed for us in the following section. I will set a sign among them. And those among them who escape the judgment, but have also seen the sign. And those who have seen the sign and have escaped the judgment, God will send to the nations. And then He mentions from the west to the east, in the southern section of the Mediterranean world, and then from the east to the west in the northern section of the Mediterranean world. At least that is if Pool, which no one's ever heard of, is put, which would be Libya. He's going to send out survivors who have seen the sign. Well, what is that sign? Well, Isaiah has told us that over and over again. It is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So 700 years before Christ, as Isaiah has been preaching now, and as we've been covering for more than a year since we hit chapter 40, with the emphasis on the coming servant, this focusing on Christ and the coming judgment that is Christ Himself, and the coming judgment that results because of Christ, and the survivors, the remnant, and we'll talk about that in 2 weeks, scattering among the Gentiles. That's why we read Romans chapter 15. What did Paul tell us in that section? He's what? He's an apostle to the Gentiles. And his ministry was to go to the Gentiles. That's why he had not only worked in the Mediterranean islands and in Asia Minor and in Greece and in Macedonia, but he longed to go to Spain, to take the gospel to those tribes and those Roman colonists. Other apostles went elsewhere. Other Christians went elsewhere. Turn with me just for a moment to the book of Acts. And what do we read in Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 9? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, these are all people east of what we now know as Iraq. And then those dwelling in Mesopotamia, what we now know as Iraq. Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, that's what we now call Turkey. Phrygia and Pamphylia, those also are in that area. Egypt, the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, that's in the southern area. Visitors from Rome, Jews and proselytes, even Cretans and Arabs, all over the ancient world. Jews came and heard the gospel at Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. We have other statements throughout the New Covenant scriptures of how the gospel went out. And that's exactly what Isaiah is talking about here in chapter 19. Chapter 66 and verse 19. I'll send them to the nations. To those nations who have not heard my fame nor seen my glory. I have a book sitting on my coffee table called Scotland Saw His Glory. So has the United States in the past. But it started around the Mediterranean. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. We're actually going to be looking at that word a little bit later this afternoon in 2 Peter. It's kind of interesting how in the providence of God, both Sunday school and morning worship kind of fit in with the afternoon service. That glory is Jesus Christ. That sign is Jesus Christ. And the message of Jesus Christ will be taken by Jewish people to the Mediterranean world. And then look at what God says in verse 20 through his prophet. Then they shall bring all your brethren. Now, if you interpret this in one particular popular evangelical interpretation, it becomes very confusing because you have people going into the Mediterranean world and declaring the glory of God and bringing back Jews to the Holy Land. But when he says to Jewish believers, your brethren, he's not talking about Jews who've been scattered. He's talking about Greeks, and he's talking about people from Asia Minor and Macedonia and Italians and Spaniards and Egyptians and even Scotsmen. Your brethren. They shall bring all your brethren for an offering to Yahweh out of the nations. Now please don't read literally that someone's going to come on a camel and carry you across the Atlantic and take you to the city of Jerusalem and present you before Yahweh. No one would have even thought that in 700 BC, literally. But it is a description of an offering. Do you see how it works? They shall bring as an offering to Yahweh, bring to the holy mountain, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of Yahweh. As the apostles scattered, as the church scattered, remember later when the persecution arose in Jerusalem, that the church scattered outside of Jerusalem, outside of Judea, scattered into Samaria. We're going to be looking tonight. Let's just turn there. Acts chapter 11. It's a shift in the book of Acts temporarily. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19 backs up in time. Those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen. See, we're going backwards now several chapters. They traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word. Now, you're not getting the Acts sermon for tonight, but they spread. They didn't just spread into Samaria or into Galilee. They spread farther. And the gospel went with them. And they preached the word. They preached the gospel. That is in fulfillment of chapter 66, verses 19 and 20. But I want us to notice, brothers and sisters, it doesn't end with verse 20. It doesn't end simply with you and me being an offering, but an even higher calling. And I will take some of them to be priests and Levites. The Apostle Peter, it's not where we're going to be this afternoon. Let's just turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I have got the wrong reference. Maybe that's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Yep, 1 Peter. Sorry. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Peter, as we saw during Sunday school, is written to predominantly Gentile churches. And what does Peter say to these predominantly Gentile churches? That Gentiles and Jews all have the promises that God made through Moses to Israel applies to them, applies to us. We are a royal priesthood, kings and priests. We are a holy nation. We are His special people, and we are called to proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are called to be the priests and Levites of the new covenant church. Obviously, we don't have priests and Levites in the new covenant church. It's a mixing of your metaphors from old covenant description for a new covenant church. And that's what Peter has done in 1 Peter 2:9. So let's back up just a little bit before we get back to verse 21. And see, first of all, we have the prophecy of God for what He's going to do that we see acted out for us in the New Testament, recorded in the book of Acts in particular, but also in Paul's epistles and Peter's epistles as the gospel spread across the Mediterranean world. It's exactly what God said 700 years earlier that He would do. It happened. We're, of course, 20 centuries later. But that spreading has continued and still continues. But what are we? We are now the brethren of those who are the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who are the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in truth. Not merely their physical descendants. Those who truly are believers, as Father Abraham was, are the seed of Abraham. That's us, brothers and sisters. And when we have been brought into the kingdom, when His glory has been declared to us, and we're brought as a sacrifice, as an offering to the Lord, it is with rejoicing. I don't happen to remember the reference, but in one of the Psalms it talks about sowing your seed with tears and, what's that proverb? Reaping with rejoicing. It's John R. Rice's favorite verse. If you don't know who he is, you haven't missed much. But it's a glorious verse. And we are someone's rejoicing. We are someone's offering. It may be your mom and your dad. It may be someone you met at college. It may be somebody who handed you a Sunday school pass out paper. You're an offering. And you're more than an offering in the temple. You are one who serves in the temple. Priests and Levites. In fact, the New Testament says more than those who serve, you and I are the temple. Individually and corporately. Corporately, each of us is a building stone, a building block of the New Covenant temple. And yet each individual's body is also a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so what Isaiah hints at in verse 21, Peter and others in the New Testament develop. Because we are the temple, because we are the priests and Levites of the new kingdom, we are to be sanctified. Notice the reference in verse 20 to being brought as a grain offering. as children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel. It's not an accident that that word is there. For we are to be clean and holy vessels. We are Christ's now. Peter writes that our time of carousing and wickedness and filthy behavior, however long it was more than enough. You might say, well, you were saved right at 14. You didn't have much time to do that. Well, Peter would say, however much time you had, that was plenty. You might say, well, I was saved as a child. I never had any time for that. Well, then you had plenty. Because now we have a higher and greater calling. Brothers and sisters, 700 years before Christ, we have the prophecy of His coming, the prophecy of His gospel being brought, and of us being gathered in to be His people, living in His temple, as His priests, as His servants. What a high calling we have. It's not merely those of us who wear funny looking outfits behind the sacred desk. Each and every one of us have been brought into the temple of Yahweh and are His priests, His servants, and we are to be clean. We have been cleansed by Christ and we are to be clean for Christ. Let's go before Him in prayer. Father, we rejoice at what's history. This prophecy has been fulfilled a long time ago. And for those of us in this room, this prophecy was fulfilled for us as individuals in many cases a long time ago. Decades ago. And so it's history. And yet, this prophecy still calls us, not merely as a prediction of the future, but a call from You, Father, to what we're supposed to be, what we actually are and therefore should be. Clean vessels. Offerings to our God. Brought into the temple. Not merely the one in Jerusalem, but the temple. The temple that the one in Jerusalem was merely a model of. As Your priests, as Your Levites, as Your servants. God, I ask that You'd help us to be set aside as the priests and Levites were set aside. To be clean vessels for the work of Your Spirit. For now that we are the brethren, we too are scattered. And we too have the joy and the privilege of bringing in offerings to the temple. Grant that we might have that. Grant that we might be those clean vessels and those faithful servants. Grant that we might be like our Lord, that we can proclaim His glory among the Gentiles. We ask this of You in His precious name. Amen.